Well, good evening. Good singing. It's always nice to hear Joanne play, and Tim does a good job of directing. Sometimes I can't keep up with it, and when they go up those octaves, I'm done. The voice just can't do that anymore. But marvelous songs and blessed truths that we all can relate to in the Lord. Tonight, open your Bibles to begin with to John chapter 6, if you would. The last song, of course, kind of reinforced what we talked about this morning in the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the great message that Paul wanted to convey and have conveyed is we are to be reconciled. And we notice that again, the word reconciled simply means to be brought into harmony with God. And we pointed out, first of all, there's three aspects to it. First of all, there is the need for reconciliation. And I think we all understand that. We as sinners and God as holy, there's no way we could ever be in harmony. But then a way of reconciliation was made through the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made reconciliation possible. And then, of course, as we looked at the final aspect of it, that this work of reconciliation is something that we should be passing on to others. Those who have been reconciled should live as those who have been reconciled. If you have been set apart to God through Christ, brought into harmony with God, well, then that's how we should live before the Lord and before the world. If you're going to bring others to be reconciled to God, they're going to have to see it in your life, not only hear it in your voice. And as I thought about that, as I was studying over the past couple of weeks preparing for this, I thought, well, what would be a good follow-up type of message in the evening? You know, how is it possible to live out the reconciliation you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're to be reconciled, yes, but now you are to live as one who is reconciled. And we notice the two things that motivated Paul to be the type of laborer he was, to walk pleasing unto the Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord. And of course, one, of course, was the judgment seat of Christ. With that in view, that motivated Paul to be the man he should be before the Lord. And then also the love of Christ compelled him, you see, to be that type of man. And I thought, well, those are two marvelous truths. We really can't improve upon them, but I think we can add to them. And I thought, you know, if I'm going to live the way the Lord Jesus Christ expects me to live, and I should desire to live before Him, well, He has to be Lord in my life. And what we're going to look at tonight is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Christ in our life. In John 6, I just want to read a couple of verses here, starting with verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now again, God will bless the reading of his word. Now, there's no surprise because I emphasize one word in that passage, and it was the word Lord. Peter answered him. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't say Savior. He said Lord. Lord. To whom else can we go? And you know, as you look at this particular word in Scripture, Psalm 100 verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Acts 2:36, God hath made Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, if you were walking and came across a big group of people and but asked a question, something like this, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Well, if there was an unbeliever, they would probably say, well, he's of little or nothing to me. I know the name, I've heard of him, but you know, he's really nothing to me. Or then you might come across a repentant believer and ask them the same question. And many would say, well, I just rejoice in the fact that he's my Savior. You know, I'm on my way to glory. He's my Savior. But then you may come across another group of repentant believers who truly are walking with the Lord. And they would probably respond, he's my Lord and Savior. The Lord would come first. I can remember one year, years ago, when I was running open gym for the recreation department, there was this one fella who just always had a smile on his face, an older fella. And so I went up to him. I thought, you know, anybody who can smile and be this happy, I think he must know the Lord, so I'm going to find out. So I walked up and introduced myself, and he introduced himself. And I said, I know, couldn't help but notice you have the smile on your face all the time. Why is that? It's because the Lord's in my life, he said. And I thought, wow, that's the best answer you can give. The Lord is in my life. And in saying that, in essence, he was saying, the Lord is my life. And I thought, you know, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Well, to me, I very rarely use the word Jesus. That may sound strange to you, but I almost always refer to him as Lord when I'm talking to somebody. Do you know the Lord? Well, then, of course, they'll start asking questions. And eventually, you get about around to who the Lord is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. But you see, it's one thing to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's another thing to live that way. You know, it is obvious from Scripture that to his disciples, he was Lord. If you read through the Gospels particularly, and even through the epistles, they very rarely refer to him as Jesus. It's almost always Lord. And here we have in the passage we read, how did Simon Peter answer him? Lord, to whom shall we go? And, you know, even though they were slow to realize, and I'm speaking of the disciples, they were slow to realize his deity. It took them some time. In fact, some of them, I didn't really recognize until after his resurrection. Even though they were slow to recognize his deity, they almost always called him Lord, no matter what. And there are many who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but not as their Lord. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, it can't be scripturally. But it's the reality that in many people's lives, we see him as our Savior and we rejoice in that. And yes, and well, we should. I'm so glad. I'm saved. I'm on my way to glory. And we were singing about that night. What if it were today? Well, it would be marvelous for us who know the Lord. Not so marvelous for those here who don't know the Lord. That would be a very tragic day if it were today. But, you know, this word Lord in Scripture is used in three senses, and we're going to look at these briefly now and then go through each one a little bit more detailed for our lesson tonight. The three senses, the first one is position. His position. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1, saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. In other words, he saw him as the enthroned one. That was his position as Lord. The second sense is one of ownership. Lord means ownership. You know, Psalm 24, verse 1, when I was in junior high school taking world history, the first thing we had to do, believe it or not, was memorize Psalm 24. We were going to study world history, and the teacher wanted us to know the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and those that dwell therein. She wanted us to understand, yeah, we're going to study world history, but we have to understand who owns the world and who controls the world. I mean, you wouldn't hear that in the public schools today. But we had to memorize it. Everybody in class had to memorize that. And, of course, that's reinstated again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 26. In 1 Corinthians 6, 20, ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God and your body in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, your spirit belongs to who as a believer? God, the Lord. So the aspect here is ownership. And the third sense is rule. He's the ruler of our lives. The example I bring before you is Peter in Luke 5:5. We know it very well. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And I'm sure when he said it, it was not in a very pleasant tone of voice. I mean, just think about it. He's no different than we are. And yet he goes on and he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will submit to your rule and let down the net. You see who was ruler in Peter's life, in any situation here. Now, these are the three senses, and we're going to take a few moments to look at them a little bit more carefully. So let's go back to his position as Lord, and which is proclaimed or declared in Scripture. In Acts 2:36, he is both Lord and Christ. Acts 10:36, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16, he is creator of all things. Lord is Jehovah, the self-existent creator and redeemer. 1 Peter 3:22, angels and authorities are subject to him. You know, we even know the prince of the power of this air. Who is who? Satan. Who gave him the right and the privilege to be that? The Lord did. But he also controls to the degree to which he can do those things. It was amazing as you read through the Gospels how the demons literally shuddered when he came on the scene. They understood who he was, his position as Lord. In Revelation 4:10-11, in chapter 5:12-14, it says, all will fall down before the throne of God to worship him. And one other verse, of course, that we all know, Romans 14:11, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. And it won't be in a glib sense. They will understand fully that he is Lord of all. Now, yes, his position is proclaimed and declared in Scripture, but now we know also, you know, his position as Lord is rejected. His position as Lord is rejected. And let's give us some examples of this. Somebody once said, it is a remarkable thing that the omnipotent Creator would permit rebellion under any circumstances. This remains one of the mysteries of the counsel of God. That man would even dare resist and reject him. And of course, it first began in the spirit world, as we know. And we know in Isaiah 14 how Satan, desiring to be equal with God, sinned against God. He wasn't going to recognize the lordship of the Lord God. He wanted to be in that position. And of course, he was cast out with those who were his followers out of heaven. And then, of course, we come down to earth. And boy, how long did it take there? We have Adam and Eve, perfect in every way, without sin at the time. Of course, they'd never been tempted. They did have a free will. But the first time they were tested, Satan comes on the scene. Did God say that thou shall, if you eat of that tree, that you shall surely die? And she says, oh yes, that's exactly what he said. And he says, oh, you won't die. And what does she do? She yielded not to the Lord. See, she did not accept the lordship. She yielded to someone else. And of course, we've been living with that ever since, you know. It didn't take long for mankind to do that. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, the Lord is speaking here. Of course, Isaiah is doing the writing, but the Lord is speaking to him. And the Lord says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me. Think about that. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And as I look out over here, and of course, if I had a mirror, I could see myself, because I'm right there too. We have been reconciled to God. We've been brought into harmony with God. And you know what happens all too often? Well, we do the very same thing. We rebel against our Lord. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men. Acts 3:15, they killed the Prince of Life. Yes, his position as Lord is rejected. And you know, it's still happening today. It's happening today. You know, the unbeliever doesn't even acknowledge him as Lord. But I know everybody out here does. But you know, if you're like I am, there are times in my life, to my shame, I reject his authority in my life. I'm going to do it Bob's way today in this issue. What a shame. You see, it's so real. Jesus Christ is Lord. His position of Lord is acknowledged now. This is a more positive aspect of it. You know, the ultimate purpose and glory of God is not dependent upon man's submission to God. You know, the segment that rejects him is very small in a vast universe. And it's really amazing when you stop and think about it. Those he created with the highest intelligence and capabilities are the only ones who reject him. The animals don't reject his ways. And, you know, I couldn't help but think, you know, you think about the heavens and the galaxies beyond the galaxies and the galaxies beyond the galaxies. And I just remember in this past year, I think it's the past year. I mean, time goes so fast when you're as young as I am, but I think it was just in this past year, you know, the scientists were overwhelmed because they had already thought they had found three different sets of galaxies, and they thought they had it. And then they got a little bit more powerful telescope. And what did they find? Another set of galaxies. How many are there? Who knows? Only the Lord knows. You know, everybody was all excited about the lunar eclipse. Why is it? They knew exactly, no matter where you lived, what time and at what angle you would see that eclipse. Because everything is made out of chaos. You know, the universe, of all the universe, the only one who rejects the Creator, the Lord, is man. And yet, when you stop and think about it, man is such a small segment of His great creation. Well, we think we're the kingpin. Yes, we were made in His image, in likeness. I should say likeness, not His image. Totally. But you know, the winds and the waves obey Him. That was found in Scripture. The demons are subject to Him. We've already mentioned that. Legions of angels in Matthew 26:53 were ready to act at His command. When Satan went to tempt Him, there were legions of angels right there if He wanted them. Of course, He didn't need them. At His crucifixion, there were legions of angels available that He could have called. And they would have responded that quick. But of course, He didn't need them. You know, but on the other side of this, you know, we're talking about acknowledging, praise God, untold millions have submitted freely to His authority in response to His loving sacrifice on the cross. Praise God, many here are. I hope all of you are. If you haven't submitted to His loving sacrifice on the cross for your salvation, get with it. Time's running out. The coming of the Lord is getting close. You know, His position, the Lord, is acknowledged. First aspect of His lordship is His position. Second is ownership. The second sense is ownership. And the ownership of the Lord is also stated in Scripture. Just turn with me to Psalm chapter 50. Just a couple of verses there. If you don't want to turn, just listen carefully, but make note of it so you can go home and check it. You should always check out anything you hear from up here. Psalm 50, verse 10. We're talking here now about ownership, stated in Scripture. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I am hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Pretty clear who's owner. And of course, I've already mentioned Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and those who dwell in it. In Jeremiah 18:6, there's a little statement there that lets us know that He's the ownership. As the clay is in the potter's hand, all of us are His to do with as pleases Him. Now, to me, that's a marvelous thought. I'm glad I'm in His hands. I belong to Him. I acknowledge His ownership. And those hands are working on me. And I could get into a whole lesson on that, but we're not going to tonight. But it just emphasizes that point. And as we talked about this morning, you know, He has made reconciliation possible for all mankind through His atoning sacrifice on the cross. Again, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Secondly, his ownership as Lord is accepted. In John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, one becomes a child of God. And this is just to remind you how you became a child of God. You did it by choice. Now, I realize the Spirit of God convicted you of sin. I understand how salvation, you are brought to the point of salvation. But you know, once you get to that point where you recognize, because the Spirit of God has really driven it home, who Christ is, why he died, why you need him, and you better accept him now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. All by the act of the will of the Spirit of God working on you. But then what has to yet take place? You have to submit your will to him. And that's how you become a child of God and are reconciled unto God. You see, in case you've forgotten, you belong to him because you asked to belong to him. You submitted yourself to him. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. You see, his ownership is accepted by willingly receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, in John 5:24, it's so simple. He that will hear, it means listen with a view of my, listen to my word, and believe him who sent me, will have everlasting life, and will not come into judgment, for he has passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Well, how do you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life? You hear. You listen with a view of obeying the Word of God through Christ. You see, you have accepted his Lordship in your life. You have to, in essence, say, as Thomas said in John 20:28, what did he do? He confessed that he, Jesus, was his Lord and his God. Is he your Lord and your God? I know he's your Savior. You see, the point we're trying to get at here, it has to be more than just believing and accepting and rejoicing in your salvation. He expects more than that. He reconciled you so you could live a reconciled life and bring others to be reconciled to him. Another aspect of his ownership is to be evidenced in your life. In Luke 6:24 or 46, we all know this, and the key here is ownership is to be evidenced in your life. The Lord questioned why people called him what? Lord, Lord, and then did not do the things that he said. Now, how many in this room, and we like to say, oh, how terrible of these people calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing the things that he said. Well, how many here would hear those very same words? He would stand before you and say, whoever your name is, why do you call me Lord? I hear you doing it all the time. Bob, I hear you say Lord all the time. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do the things that I say? Anybody here who's not guilty of that? Feel free to raise your hand. I'd like to meet you. You know, it's a marvelous thing, you know, to have him Lord in my life. But the Lord, you know, see, it's not real in his eyes unless he sees it in your life. You can call him Lord all you want. You know, well, you know, in Scripture it says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Yes, we can evaluate another person's life a little bit, not as much as we think we should. But, you know, people profess to be children of God, but you look at their lives and there's just no evidence. So by their fruits we might question whether they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But there's no fooling God. There's no fooling the Lord. You see, if you're going to call him Lord, well, it isn't real in his eyes until he sees it in your life. In John 15, I love the book of John, or chapter 15 of John, because it talks about evidence here. He says, I am the vine in verse 16. He says it in other places as well in that passage, in verse 5 and 16. Ye are the branches. He who abides in him brings forth fruit. The fruit's the evidence of your spiritual life. In Galatians 5:22, what is that fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. You look at those nine aspects of the fruit, the first three which are directed to him, to God himself. The second three dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And those last three focusing on your own life and how you deal with things. Are the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in your life? The Lord knows. It's to be evidenced. Does your life reflect or show evidence that Jesus Christ is owner of your life? Now, the final one here is rule. And the best passage that I think we can turn to on that, and you may differ with that, but it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'd like to have you turn to it. I know most of you can probably quote it. But the problem with quoting things is we go through them so quickly we don't really think about what we're even saying sometimes. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead you with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here, the ultimate evidence of lordship really is Jesus Christ ruler in your life. Does he rule everything in your life? It's interesting, in Luke 19:14, the masses said, even though they saw his miracles, heard him speak like no man had ever spoke before, we will not have this man to reign or rule over us. And of course, this verse to me points out that all mankind has always resisted God reigning in their lives. Being willfully ignorant of the Lord's rule over them, what do we foolishly yield to? Self-rule. I mean, there's only one of two people who are going to rule your life as a believer. It's going to be the Lord, or it's going to be you. And Paul understood that struggle more than anybody else. We referred to that earlier, I think, today. He knew all too often he did the things he shouldn't do, and he didn't do the things he knew he should do. And every time he did one or the other, what was he submitting to? Self-rule. And how often we find ourselves in that same position. Anytime you submit to self-rule, you're headed for trouble. You know, Scripture clearly points out that we are to call to or submit to God's will, not self-will. We're to submit to God's love, not self-love. We're to put Christ, not self, at the center of our lives. And the question is, do we? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, no. And we want to emphasize, and I have to emphasize in my own life, and that's the trouble in studying God's Word, you know, you really get convicted as you study. You become so aware of how far you fall short. Now, what I'm going to get up here and preach on. I don't know about you other preachers out there, but you ever feel like you're a hypocrite when you're up here preaching? You know, it's amazing. Here I'm telling you all these things, and I'm guilty of every one of them myself. I love the Lord, I really do. But can I honestly say he's my Lord and my master in every aspect of my life? No, I can't. I can't. You know, to progress in our Christian life, there must be a realization that we have given up self-rule to the Lord's ruling in our lives. You know, there's a simple little statement talked about by the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8:5. It simply says there, they gave themselves to the Lord. What a marvelous thing to be said. What a compliment was paid to these Macedonians. They gave themselves to the Lord. Isn't that what you and I are supposed to do? You see, if you want to live like people who have been reconciled to God, which you're expected to do, then Jesus Christ must be Lord of your life. And unfortunately, all too often that is not the case. Now, why are we to submit and give ourselves to God? Well, yes, it will please God, but you know, there's a real blessing in giving yourself totally to the Lord. Because when you do that, you're going to begin to experience the great transformation he can bring about in your life. You will begin to experience the great blessings he has for you. I think when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which we talked about this morning a little bit, I know there's going to be no tears in heaven, but to me, the logical place for tears to be wiped away is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And he will graciously do that when it's all said and done. But I think a lot of it is going to be focusing upon this fact that, Bob, I wanted to bless you so much in this area, and in this area, but you just wouldn't let me do it. So I'm sorry, I can't reward you for those things I wanted to reward you for. You know, the blessing of having Jesus Christ Lord of your life is a great transformation it will make in your life, in your usefulness to him. And the glory you will bring to him. If we would only get that into these thick skulls of ours and then work it down into these hearts of ours and make us, ourselves understand, Jesus Christ is Lord and rightfully so. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no biblical support for somebody saying, I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus, but he's not my Lord. You can't have one without the other. When you accepted him, who did you accept? The Lord Jesus Christ. You just didn't accept Jesus Christ. You just didn't accept Christ. You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he should be Lord of our lives. Now, our time is about gone, and I figured it would be about this time. I'd like to just suggest a couple of things here in closing. First of all, the areas in our lives that the Lord Jesus Christ should rule include the following. And just, I'm just going to go through them. I'm not going to discuss them. But these are things, or areas in our lives that the Lord Jesus should have rule over. First of all, our priorities. We all have them. Our bodies. We read that in Romans 12. You know, the problem with a living sacrifice is it always wants to crawl off the altar. You know, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they couldn't crawl off the altar. They were dead. We're living sacrifices. But we don't want to stay on the altar all the time. We try to crawl off. And we just don't quite like what's going on. Hey, we're to present our bodies totally to Him. Our minds, you know, that includes your attitudes about things, your thoughts, your speech. And boy, the last one, I don't like at all, speech. It's amazing what comes out of our mouths at times. Oh, they aren't necessarily curse words and those things, but the things we say and the way we say them to our brothers and sisters in Christ is terrible. It's terrible. He should be Lord of these things. Our possessions, our time. You know, and I realize there are things that take time legitimately. You know, if you're a mother, you have to take time to take care of the house and the kids and the things. If you have a job, you have to take time to do your work right. You know, there are legitimate things to take your time in this life. But all the aspects of our time, but the thing that gets me in the biggest trouble is my free time. You know, I look at my free time as my free time. Well, to one extent it is, but what am I going to do with it? I hate to tell you this, I waste too much of it. I just waste too much of it. Doing everything I like to do. When I should be doing things for the Lord. And I know I should be doing things for the Lord. Our relationships. I particularly have young people in mind here. Be careful about your relationships. You're known by the company you keep. And the company you keep will affect your lives. Now, it isn't just young people. But you know, is the Lord of your relationships? Your hopes and ambitions. There's nothing wrong with having hopes and ambitions. But just be sure you don't leave the Lord out of them. That's where it begins. Now, a couple of other things, and I think you've heard this little phrase, if Jesus Christ is not Lord at all, of all, He's not Lord at all. I think you all have heard that. Well, do something about it. Don't just say, oh yeah, I know that. Examine your life. And finally, in conclusion, I'm just going to give you a checklist here that may help us focus on areas where we need to improve on if Christ is going to be truly Lord in our lives. Nothing special about these seven things. It's just seven things that came to my mind. I'm sure there's many more. The first one was, does every day begin with a fresh commitment of my life to Him? Does every day begin that way? And this isn't one that I can say, yes, it does. The very first thing I do in the morning, in my prayer time, is say, Lord, let the Spirit of God control my life today. Let the Word of Christ dwell in my heart richly, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith today. Every day, I have to pray that. I'm afraid not to. I don't want to start the day if I can't emphasize, Lord, I want You to be involved in my life today. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I want You to be involved in it. Secondly, does every other interest take second place to His interest? I have a lot of interests. But do I put my interest before His? Or do I consider His interest when I consider my interest in doing things? Thirdly, does every decision consider Him first? Over our lifetime, Pat and I have found in making some very serious decisions how thankful we are we committed that decision to the Lord before we made it. He has saved us a ton of trouble. And He's also led us into some marvelous things. Be sure He's Lord of your decisions. Does every commitment live up with my commitment to Him? Does every relationship have His approval? Again, speaking to young people, middle-aged people, I don't care what age you are, we all have relationships. Do those relationships have His approval? If they don't, run. Get away from those relationships. Does every activity enable him to be present, comfortable, and meet his approval? And finally, does every area of my life come under his ownership, his possession, his rule? In Proverbs 23:26, the Lord says, "My son or daughter, give me your heart, your very being." The question I have is, have you? If not, second question, will you? May it be our desire to allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives. If he is Lord of our lives, well then, we'll do those things that please him. We will walk worthy of him. And we will labor and serve for him out of love for him. He has to be first and utmost in our lives. Tough lesson, isn't it? It is. It's tough preparing lessons like this, because you really get zapped right here. But you know, it's so important. The Lordship of Christ is needed amongst the household of God today more than ever. Make sure it's in your life. I have to make sure it's in mine as well. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again for your word. It truly is sharper than any two-edged sword. It certainly does pierce our hearts, even through the marrow of the bone. But we thank you for that. We're so thankful that you are always molding us and making us to what you want us to be. May we submit to your Lordship in our lives. We rejoice in the great salvation we have in thee, but this now let us enjoy the blessings that you want to shed abroad in our lives by speaking to you in every aspect of our life.